Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we're here today because of Christ alone. It is in Him that our hope is fully found. We come here today, Father, knowing our own sinfulness. We feel how fallen that we are. And we know we could not come here today. We could not come before your presence because of anything we could do or have done. We come because of Christ and Him alone. And we know, Father, that He has won the victory, that the story has already been written, the final chapter completed. And that no matter what happens in the events of this life, Father, we know that the victory is won and our faith is fully in Christ and Him alone. Father, this week, many of us have felt life come to a halt. Many of us, Father, have been without electricity. Many of us, Father, have been off from work. Many of us have not been able to travel or do what we normally do, and we have been forced to let our spirits be still. And I pray, Father, that this has been a time of refocus for many of us, realizing that we are fully dependent upon You and upon Christ alone for everything, that we cannot plan the future, we cannot insulate ourselves from uncertainty, that nothing we can do, no money we can accumulate, no possessions or security can we achieve that would guarantee anything in this life. And so, Father, although we live in times of great uncertainty, we know and are certain in Christ alone. I pray, Father, that You would protect and help all those people that may be really struggling because of these temperatures, because of the weather, and I pray that You would use Your church, use us, Your people, to be ministers to those that are hurting. And I know, Father, there are many in this congregation that have been doing that this week, and for that I give You praise. I pray that You would grant safety of travel to our youth group as they travel back here from Gatlinburg from that youth event, that You would grant them safety in their journey. And Father, as we consider the uncertainty of our world, our hearts are hurting as those in other places that have called upon Your name have given their life because of Christ alone. And so, Father, we give thanks to You for all people. We give thanks to You for those in power, in high positions, for our president, for our senators and congressmen. And Father, we ask, we plead with You that You would use those in power to make decisions to bring about a peaceful and quiet life, that we might continue to spread the message of the truth throughout this world that so desperately needs it, that we might be able to live godly lives, dignified in every way. We know, Father, that You want all people to be saved, even our enemies, to come to a knowledge of the truth. We know that there is but one, Christ alone, who is that mediator between God and man, that He gave a ransom for all people. And I pray, Father, that You would be with all of Your children on this planet, with all of those that call upon the name of Your Son and Him alone, that we would be courageous in uncertain times to stand for Your truth, to share the grace and love of Jesus with every person. Father, we are at a time in this church when, Father, we are preparing to appoint additional leaders. And I pray, Father, that you would rise up men of God. And that they would rise up. And they would lead us in the way you want us to go. We thank you, Father, for Christ and for him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Once there was a shepherd who was tending his sheep by the edge of a country road when a Jeep Grand Cherokee, brand new, screeched to a halt next to that shepherd on that country road. And the driver, who was dressed in a designer suit and had expensive shoes on, had a very expensive watch and sunglasses on, said to that shepherd, "If I can guess how many sheep that you have in your flock, will you give me one of them?" And the shepherd looked over the pasture with the sprawling field of sheep that were grazing, and he said, "Okay." Well, the young executive got out of his SUV, and he took out his laptop computer and his connected to a wireless modem, and he entered into NASA's website, connecting to a satellite orbiting the Earth, connecting to global positioning technology, and he then calculated and did some work on his computer, producing a database, printing out a report on his mini printer in his car. He then turned to the shepherd, reading from that report, and said, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep in your flock." The shepherd answered, "Well, that's right. Wow, I guess you can have one of my sheep." So the young man took one of the animals and put it in the back of his Jeep. The shepherd then called out and said, "Hey, before you leave, if I can guess what your profession is, will you pay me back?" The executive smiled and said, "Sure, go ahead and try." And the shepherd immediately said, "You're a consultant." The man said, "Well, that's exactly right. How did you know?" The shepherd responded, "Well, it's very simple. Since you got here, you came without being called. You charged me to tell me something I already knew. And third, you don't really know anything about my business because I want my dog back." I feel a little bit like that consultant. The elders asked me some time ago if I would preach a series of sermons on elders. And that makes me feel like that consultant a little bit because it's somewhat theory to me. I can share with you from God's Word what the Bible says about shepherds, about elders, about spiritual leaders in the church. But it feels a bit like when I was a single preacher and I was asked to preach sermons on child rearing or on marriage. You feel a bit like you're speaking out of turn, quite frankly. But there was one man who knew perfectly well not just the theory of what it meant to shepherd a flock, but he knew by experience what it meant to lead God's people. Shortly after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his apostles and he spoke with Peter. And he told Peter, the one that had in fact denied Jesus sometime earlier, he told him not once, not twice, but three times, "Peter, tend my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Feed my lambs." And Peter came to know from experience what it meant to be a fellow elder. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 5. It was read for us a moment ago, but you may want to look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." You see, this wasn't just theory to Peter. Peter was not just a consultant. He hadn't just heard, some 10 easy steps to leading God's people. But instead, he had been there. And he knew what it was like to be in this role. And so he speaks as one of them. And he speaks to other elders. And he says, here is what you are to do. And if you'll do this and do it well, you will, in fact, be a good shepherd of a flock. This morning, how do you shepherd a flock? Well, Peter outlines it here, and he really demonstrates three things for us to consider, and we'll see it very naturally here. First, he shows us what the role of a shepherd is. Then, he talks about the perspective that a shepherd should have. And then thirdly, he talks to both leaders and followers. And he talks to the church and he says, here is the kind of relationship that members should have to elders and elders should have to members. So let's look at all three of those as we examine 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now as Peter begins talking to elders as a practitioner, as a fellow elder, I find it so interesting how he introduces this. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now let me stop there just a moment and remind you, I forgot to do so at the beginning, this is a small group Sunday. There are handouts, so if you don't have those, if you're on the end of an aisle, please pass those down because we'll be filling in the blanks as we proceed through the sermon if you've not done that. But he says, I am a fellow elder and I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, why would Peter say that? Peter had witnessed a lot of things during the life of Jesus. He had seen the Lord walk on water. He had seen Him raise Lazarus from the dead. Peter had witnessed the transfiguration. He had personally seen the resurrection. Why does Peter not say, I am a witness of the resurrection, a witness of the transfiguration, I'm a witness of the feeding of the 5,000? Why does he point out intentionally, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ? I think the reason why Peter introduces himself this way when talking to other elders is that we know what kind of witness Peter was during the sufferings of Christ. When Peter says at the very outset, let me talk to you elders as a fellow elder, and let me talk to you as being a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he is reminding us of the lowest point in his spiritual life. He's reminding of us of that at the very first. And I think the reason he does that is he is reminding us here that elders are imperfect people who make mistakes. There is a bar that is set, as we've seen in this series, for who God wants to shepherd the flock. He wants men of experience and men of spiritual maturity. He wants men that have certain character traits of spiritual development. That's all clear. But let us not think by that somehow we have this unrealistic expectation that somehow we can look among us and find men that are almost verging, if not on point with being perfect. Even Peter didn't meet that standard. Elders are imperfect people and they make mistakes. And we need to understand that as members of the church and be gracious to our leaders, as we would want them to be gracious to us. But also, leaders, elders, I think should follow Peter's example by being willing to admit their mistakes and openly confess their faults before us. Because you see, when Peter begins this way, it instills confidence in the flock. Whenever leaders like Peter show their transparency and are honest about themselves. So first, the role of the shepherd is to be honest and be transparent in their leadership. Peter epitomizes that. But then notice what he goes on to. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And then he gets to the instruction. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter identifies the primary role of elders as being about the business of shepherding the flock of God and overseeing the spiritual health of the members. Now, I know if you're reading from the King James Version or the New King James Version, it'll say feed the flock. But the word here in the Greek is poimeno, which literally means to shepherd, and it includes feeding, but is not limited to it. It includes the entire scope of providing for the spiritual needs and welfare of the sheep. So you see, shepherding a flock has to do with providing teaching, yes, but it also has to do with spiritual advice, counsel, guidance, binding up the broken, encouraging the faint-hearted, and seeking the lost sheep. Now, let me be very quick to say, lest I be misunderstood, that it is true that a part of the work of the elders, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, is to direct the affairs of the church. That means that elders have an administrative role to play, a decision-making responsibility that is upon their shoulders. I'm admitting that. That is clear. But having said that, I'm afraid too many modern elderships that I have seen have a tendency, if they're not careful, to put the primary focus of their work on decision-making. But notice what Peter says here. He places the primary emphasis on the shepherding or the pastoral function of elders. The first thing he says is, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And because of that, I think Peter is saying to elders, your focus might should be less on decision making and more on disciple making. That is why elders must be apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2. That is why Paul tells elders in another place, watch yourself and watch the flock, Acts 20, verse 28. Now, I think, though, that most elders, I know our current elders here, know that all too well. They realize that. But it's a challenge. Every eldership I've ever worked with has admitted and has struggled with how do we do a better job shepherding when we have so many tasks to do in the administrative responsibility of being leaders of the church. So, with all the decisions that are to be made in the church, how can elders focus more on shepherding? I'm convinced that they should follow, as Peter indicates here, the example of the first leaders of the church. Maybe they should follow the example of the apostles. Let me give you an example of that. In Acts chapter 6, the number of the disciples in the early church in Jerusalem had increased and had grown to the point that they were having a lot of issues that needed to be taken care of, a lot of administrative issues, a lot of organization needed to take place, a lot of decisions needed to be made. So listen to Acts chapter 6. You may want to look at it. Acts 6, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what the apostles, the first leaders of the church, did when they assembled the whole church together, knowing that a lot of decisions needed to be made. They gathered the whole church together and said this, Acts 6, 2 and 3. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So what did the church do when some decisions needed to be made? They appointed what appears to be the first deacons. This role eventually becomes an official leadership position in the church, as we see in Philippians 1 and verse 1, when Paul gives greeting to the elders and the deacons in the church at Philippi, and also in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and following, where Paul gives a detailed character description of those attributes that a man should have to serve in the role of a deacon. So what did the apostles do? They realized they had a role in taking care of the church that could not be neglected. So when some decisions needed to be made and when administrative functions needed to take place, they appointed 7 men that they could delegate those responsibilities to so they could focus on their responsibility. So the only way that elders can really shepherd the flock, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, is that they must be willing to empower and release deacons to make the decisions over the physical matters of the church. That way, elders will be free to focus on the spiritual needs of the flock. Now, let me be quick to say, before I might be misunderstood there, that again, I have emphasized 1 Timothy 5:17, that ultimately, even the physical decisions of the church lay at the feet, the direction of the church lay at the feet of the elders. But how much of the physical stuff could easily be delegated, and perhaps more of it should be, to deacons to free up our elders to see to shepherding the flock of God among us? This is the role of the shepherd, of the elders, as Peter details it here in the first two verses. But now let's move and notice how he talks about the perspective of the shepherd. In verses, beginning at verse 3, he says they should exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter here outlines 3 tendencies, if they're not careful, that elders can fall into or be prone to. 3 temptations, sinful temptations, that they can be prone to in exercising oversight. Laziness, greed, and pride. Notice first, laziness, or serving by constraint in verse number 3. No shepherd, he says, should serve out of a sense of obligation or because somebody's just got to do it, or because they were felt forced or guilted into the position. God wants shepherds to serve willingly. And so he's guarding here against serving out of some kind of other motivation that would result in a laziness in their role. In verse number 4, he says, don't serve just for gain or for greed. No shepherd should serve because of what he can get out of the position. In the early church, we find that many elders were actually employed by the church to do their work. We see that in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. And so the temptation there would be to only do the work because they're getting paid for it, or for the position, or for the title, for the recognition. Sometimes shepherds today, or men that would serve as elders, may only serve because of the gain of reputation. I want to serve as an elder because my daddy did and his daddy did, for instance. Those are not the right motivations. Thirdly, verse number 3, verse number 3, not domineering over those in your charge. Elders must not delight in the use of authority or domineering over people. Elders don't have the power to use threats or emotional intimidation or flaunting of power or the use of their position to push an agenda in the church. The power of the elders, Peter says, is in the power of their example. They must live lives that are worthy of imitation, and that's not an option. It is a major part of their role, according to Peter. I like what Lynn Anderson says in his book. He says, a spiritual leader is the kind of person that God-hungry people want to be like. It's the example that they're setting. Well, if these are the wrong motivations, laziness, greed, and pride, what is the right motivation? He says in verse 3, they should serve willingly. Verse 4, they should serve eagerly. Be willing and eager to do what? To shepherd the flock of God. Now, you may be sitting there, particularly if you're a man in the church, that's considering the idea of maybe one day being in a role like this, particularly after this series. Why would anybody be delighted in this job? I mean, after all, shepherds have a tough job. Elders, shepherds in the church will have to give an account one day for the souls of the people they have watched over. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In fact, this very section begins, you notice verse number 1 says, so I exhort elders, and then also down in verse 5, likewise. The word likewise in verse 5, the word so in verse 1, all point back to something Peter had said back in chapter 4. It points back to verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. The idea is what Peter is referring to is most likely a passage in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, where he quotes Ezekiel 9 and verse 6, when God says, it is time for me to bring judgment upon my people, and it will begin with the elders. And so there is a tremendous responsibility that elders have. The weight of that responsibility is tough. Well, what is the right motivation then for carrying that kind of load? Peter says, because they're looking for something. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherds are looking to the appearing of the chief shepherd, from whom they will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now let me talk just a moment to elders and to men that may in the short term or in the long term serve as elders. When you hear the weight of this responsibility, maybe you may be sitting there thinking, and I know some of you are, well, wouldn't this responsibility really prevent men from stepping forward to serve? Wouldn't this be a hesitation? Like, I don't want to take on that kind of responsibility. I would remind us all that it's not just elders that will give an account to the chief shepherd at his appearing. We will all give an account on the final day to the chief shepherd. Elders, yes, will give an account for the way that they have shepherded the flock. True. But let me say to the men of this church, that if you have the capability, if you have been blessed and gifted by God with the talent of leadership, if you have been given by God a heart of compassion for people, and you are burying that talent, you are unwilling to step forward and lead God's people, you will have to give an account for that as well. Jesus in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, talks about the appearing of the chief shepherd. He talks of him as the landowner who comes back to inspect the talents that had been given to three men. And the man that had a talent but buried it was judged harshly because he was unwilling to use what the master had given him in the service of the advancement of his holdings. Jesus will certainly say to elders on the final day, did you shepherd my sheep? Did you tend over them? Did you protect them? Did you lead them? Did you feed them? But he will certainly also say to us men that have been gifted with these talents but have not used them, I had sheep that needed tending. I had sheep that needed shepherding. Why did you refuse to lead them? The perspective, the right motivation of the shepherd is the appearing of the chief shepherd who will give the unfading crown of glory. But then finally, What is our attitude that we should have toward leaders in the church, toward shepherds? He moves and talks about that beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word likewise here in verse 5 again is pointing back to the fact that judgment will start with the household of God. Shepherds, elders will have to give an account for the way they have led the church. But listen, brethren, friends, my Christian friends, we will have to give an account for the way we have followed. Peter gives special instructions, and notice, I'm not saying it, Peter, an apostle, is saying it. He especially points out those of us that are younger. And he says, likewise, you who are younger. Now, some of your translations may say younger men, but actually the original Greek here is indicating anybody that is younger. Younger ones is a better translation. He's saying, younger ones, be subject to, place yourself voluntarily under the direction and guidance of your shepherds, your elders. Now, why in the world would Peter especially point to younger people and say, you need to make sure that you are subject to the elders? I think the reason why, and guess what, some of us are young, some of us were young once, and we all know it, that as younger people, we tend to be the most independent-minded, at times the most rebellious people in the congregation. And we most need to be reminded of this fact. We must recognize that the shepherds have the oversight in matters of judgment. And in matters of judgment, that means that it's judgment, and we will have different judgments, and we will disagree at times with the decisions that are made, but we must submit to their judgment. I can't tell you the times in working with the elders here and working with previous elderships that I have had major disagreements with the judgments of the elders. And I thought, you know, I don't think I would do it that way, or I don't think that's what's best. But I also can't tell you of the times that in hindsight, I'm so thankful that they did what they deemed best and not what I did, because what I wanted would have been detrimental. I thought it was best at the time, but I didn't have the experience, I didn't have the wisdom, I didn't have the spiritual maturity that they have. And we've got to trust that, brethren. We appoint these men because we believe them to have the wisdom that is needed, and we must trust it. Many times they have the wisdom and the spiritual experience to see things that we cannot see, and so we must be subject to their judgments. But now Peter so wisely turns in the last part of verse 5, not just to the elders, not just to the younger ones or the members, but instead he looks at all of us. Members and elders alike, elders and members alike, he looks at us and he tells us the key, the secret to a healthy church. The secret to healthy leader-member relationships. Member-leader relationships. And he explains it in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, every one of you, with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the key to shepherding the flock of God's people. To be a leader, you have to have followers. If you look around and you're in the title of a leader, but nobody's following you, then you're just fooling yourself. You're not a leader at all. To be a leader, you must have followers. But in order to have followers, a man must have the confidence of the people he leads. And nothing instills confidence like a man who is humble. Pride rebels followers. Arrogance startles and scatters the sheep. But a slow, gentle, humble movement of a shepherd toward timid sheep will draw the sheep to the hand of the shepherd. Many of you know this if you've worked with animals of any kind, whether it be cattle or dogs. If you've got a timid animal, the worst thing you can do is come in with a loud voice and a lot of big movements. But when you come in humble and slow and gentle, making slow and trusted movements, then you can approach the timid creature. Humility is the key to shepherding a flock of God's people. But on the flip side, even the best of shepherds, even the best elders that God's church has ever seen, cannot lead when sheep refuse to follow and they insist on charting their own course. Sheep that follow other sheep will often stumble into a ditch, or they will follow one another over the plummet of a cliff to their ruin. The created nature of sheep, and dare I say most people, is that we need someone to be an example, someone to follow, someone to shepherd us. And you may think you don't need that. You may not realize you need it, but you need that guidance. We all do. Even elders need that guidance from their fellow elders. Shepherds guide the flock, and they must watch each other and watch the sheep, and that requires humility. Humility among the sheep is not only is the key then to sheep following the direction of the shepherds. We must be humble toward our leaders, and our leaders must be humble toward us. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you, toward one another. And so let me say that as we enter into this stage in the history of our church, of Christ's church, and we're going to be going through the process of trying to identify men to lead as additional shepherds, let me say to us all as members, let's be humble. Let me say to the elders serving currently, be humble. Let me say to men that might be considered as additional elders, be humble. Let me say to men that will be chosen as additional elders, be humble. Let me say to men that for whatever reason do not end up serving as elders, be humble. All of you toward one another. Later in his life, there was a formerly legalistic preacher among our fellowship that had been very dogmatic and legalistic and ultra-conservative in a lot of areas. Later in his ministry, his heart was melted by the power of the gospel, and he began to back away from some of those legalistic stances. And he began to work in St. Louis with a group of teenagers that many described as a crew of ripped-off, long-haired kids. Many of them had a history of drug addiction. But this preacher loved these teenage boys. He listened to them, and one by one he baptized them into Christ. But there was an affluent member of the church that had come from that same legalistic background that said to this preacher one day, "How are you making out with those hippies? Those long-haired, sad-looking specimens that you've been meeting with?" And the preacher responded, "Those are not specimens. They're God's children. You're talking about my brethren in the Lord." Condescendingly, the man replied, "They look like something the cat drug in to me." And the preacher responded wisely, "They look like someone the shepherd has brought in to me." How do you shepherd a flock? We need leaders who will shepherd the flock with the intention of bringing us all in safely home. That'll bring us to the chief shepherd. Regardless of the ragtag backgrounds we come from, we need people that will, with gentleness, compassion, and love, but wisdom and spiritual maturity gently with a gentle hand coax us and lead us gently home. That's how you shepherd a flock. This morning, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Peter mentions him here in verse 4, and you need to know that we will all eventually appear before him and have to give an account. And we're all responsible for not only following the chief shepherd, but we're responsible for trying to help each other to follow him as well. And that's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose why God in his plan said we need to be together. And we need men that will lead us and guide us and direct us, because we're all sinners, every one of us. We know what kind of witness of the sufferings of Christ that we've all been. If we're honest, we've been just like Peter. But like him too, the chief shepherd gently brings us back and says, "Follow me home." Do you need to come home this morning? The chief shepherd awaits your return. Maybe you've never come to him to start with. He begs you, he pleads with you to obey him, to come to him, to come to what he offers, and let him guide you to that place of rest and peace. Will you come to Christ in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism? If you need prayers from the shepherds of this flock, they'll be here to serve you. That's what they're here for. We'll have one up front. We'll have some privately in the library. If you need prayers, if we can help you, come to Christ as we stand and sing.